Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
Amazing grace.
Back to the book of Malachi. We are still in chapter 1. We are looking at something of an interlude in verses 10 and 11. When I say interlude, it's really hard to know how to characterize these words that are spoken to the priests and are an extension of what has already been said about corrupted worship. The first complaint, you remember, that God had against his people was that they failed to acknowledge and return his love. And when they denied that charge, God gave them evidence to prove that it was, in fact, correct. The second charge was that they were guilty of defiled or corrupted worship. And again, they discounted that charge. They rejected that charge. They pointed to the sacrifices that were going on in the temple, and everything seemed to be going along just fine as far as they were concerned. And so why would you charge us, God, with having corrupted worship? And God says, well, look at the animals that are being sacrificed upon the altar. You are bringing those that are blind and lame and sick and ones that do not fit the requirements that are given in the law of Moses and show that you don't honor the Lord. These are animals that you wouldn't even offer to your governor as a gift to him, and yet you'll bring them in worship to God and think that that's perfectly acceptable when, of course, it is not. And that's what was going on, and the priests were complicit with the worshipers in this defiled worship. And so God has a special word to follow up with that that's very strong. And we started with that on the broadcast yesterday, and we'll come back to it today after I welcome you to the Beacon Broadcast on this Friday, September 20, and thank those whose giving makes it possible for us to continue this ministry. Well, here's what is said in verse 10. We'll deal with that one first, and then probably later in the broadcast today get to verse 11. But in verse 10, God says through the prophet Malachi, who is there even among you who would shut the doors so that you would not kindle fire on my altar in vain? I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from your hands. This statement, which is not the easiest in the world to understand clearly at first glance, upon careful examination is saying the following. Who will have the courage to shut the doors of the temple to stop this corrupted worship from continuing? It is an abomination. It is not acceptable to me, and it needs to be stopped. And the question that I had for you on the broadcast yesterday was, what is better than corrupted worship? And of course, I had this text in mind, but just to ask that question, we would generally say, well, true worship, genuine worship, obedient worship, biblical worship is better than corrupted worship, obviously. And of course, that's true. But to stick to the text that we're looking at right now, the correct answer to that question is no worship is better than corrupted worship. Stop the worship. Stop carrying out these sacrifices with defective animals. Stop going through the motions when your heart is not in it. Stop making these disparaging remarks about God and about what you have to do, what you have to go through in order to carry out the requirements that he has given in the law of Moses, as the priests were doing. Stop it, stop it, stop it. Who among you will have courage enough to shut the doors of the temple and bar them and hold them shut against those who are trying to get them open so that all of this corrupted worship will be stopped? Now, how are we to understand the application of this principle today? Well, clearly, we need to examine the Bible for Christian practices that we carry out to see if they are true to the Word of God, or if, like the people of Israel in Malachi's day, we are offering corrupted worship to God, which it would be better if it were stopped. God desires our worship. God, we are told, Jesus told us this in John chapter 4, God is seeking worshipers to worship him in spirit and in truth. God is looking for those who will worship him in this way. But so many times in our day, we seem to be more interested in what will please people than in what will please God. Well, that's what was going on in Malachi's day. In our day, we seem many times to be more interested in what will attract a larger number of attendees, a larger congregation, rather than what is true to the Word of God. And again, very similar to what was going on in Malachi's day. Think about the money changers in the temple in the days of Christ. Christ, of course, denounced them, as you know, and actually drove them out of the temple, said, "Get out of here. You are making my Father's house a house of merchandise. You're turning it into a bazaar. You're turning it into a flea market instead of the place of worship, the house of prayer for all nations that it is supposed to be." And yet, I would surmise that the money changers in Christ's day may have been fairly popular with the people, because it provided something that was convenient. Now, I'm not sure that they were happy with all of the details that had been imposed upon them, but to bring, for example, a sacrificial animal from Galilee to Jerusalem would have been quite burdensome, but much more convenient to go to the temple when you arrive and purchase your animal there. People liked that convenience. It was certainly more convenient, even if you had to pay a premium, even if you had to pay more for your animal at the temple than it would have cost you at home. But still, it's more convenient than to drive that animal, to carry that animal, to convey that animal all the way from Galilee, the 90 to 100 miles or so, all the way down to Jerusalem. That was pretty tedious, and I'd just rather go ahead and buy an animal at the temple and even pay an extra price for it. And if the only way I can buy an animal at the temple is by using temple coinage, which is not used anyplace else but in the temple, and so I have to bring my money and change it for temple money and pay an exchange fee for that, and then take the temple money and purchase an animal and pay a high price for that, I still would rather do that than have to go to all the trouble of bringing my own animal. And what if I bring an animal all the way from Galilee and the priest doesn't certify it as acceptable? Then I still have to acquire an animal someplace else, and I've wasted my time in doing this. So I'm just trying to make a case that probably the money changers and the animal vendors in the temple in Christ's day were very popular with the people, but they were not acceptable to God, and Jesus drove them out. Now here's the point. In that case, in the temple, The people didn't define what was acceptable worship. Christ did. He is Lord of the temple. It was his Father's house. He had the right to define what was acceptable worship. And it doesn't matter whether the money changers and the animal sellers were popular with the people or not. That's not the point. The point is what is prescribed by God, what is acceptable to God. We don't define worship, God does. And it is not our right to deviate nor innovate when it comes to the worship of God. Now, in saying that, I am also quick to say that every detail of our worship is not prescribed in Scripture. And it is very easy for people to take their comfortable form of worship, their preferred form of worship, and to impose that on everybody else and say, this is the biblical way and any other way is wrong. And sometimes it's not that clear from Scripture. But the first step is to agree that we are to draw the form of our worship, the elements of our worship, the practices of our worship from Scripture, not from the general population, not from what people like. That's the whole point of what I'm trying to say. The question is not, is this style of music acceptable or is that style of music acceptable? Because frankly, though I think there are some principles involved, the Scripture is not all that clear. And in Christ's day, the kind of music, any of the music that we use in our churches today, any of the styles that we use today would not have been utilized in that day. The Jewish style of music was very different. And the early churches wouldn't have had a hymnody that was exactly like ours. They had different types of worship that they were, music that they were accustomed to. But the point is this, we don't determine which form or style of music we're going to use by taking a poll and seeing which form the most people like. I've actually heard of churches that have done that. Pass out sheets of paper with questions on it for people to fill out and turn in so that they can determine what it is that the people like the best so that we can give them what they like the best so that we can keep them happy, keep them coming. And what are we doing when we do that? We are teaching people that the way we worship God is determined by polls. It's determined by what's popular. It's determined by human preference. And all of that's wrong. It's determined by the Word of God. And the spiritual leaders of the church are the ones who are to guide people into understanding and practicing what the Bible says. We are not free to deviate nor innovate, though we can make various choices within the parameters of what the Scripture lays out. So what is perfectly acceptable and biblical worship in one church may not sound exactly or look exactly like what is biblically defined and godly acceptable worship in another church. There are going to be differences that fall within the guidelines of what principles the Scripture gives us, but we must always start with Scripture. The question is not, what do I like? The question is, what does God like? The question is not, what will please the most people? The question is, what will please God? That's what's going on here in the book of Malachi. It's very relevant for us today. Until next week, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.